morning, Fellowship Church. We're going to read the final chapter of 2 Timothy, which is all of chapter 4, if you'd like to have a seat. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Please pray with me now. Our Holy Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this gathering of believers. Those of us who have received the word that was passed through the faithfulness of witnesses like Paul and his son in Christ, Timothy, reached its way all the way to us. And I ask that you would help us to be bold by your Spirit to speak the word of truth, to be able to preach even to those who we know would rather hear something to suit their own passions. We bring good news. And I ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and anoint us for this task. And I ask that we would have that tenacity that Paul had. Lord, please bless Chris now as he brings the word. Please help it to reach us in ways that only you know how. If we need to be convicted, let us be convicted. If we need peace and hope, please show us that as well. And it's in Jesus' heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ben, for reading that whole chapter with a lot of names in there. We're ending our series on 2 Timothy. We've been walking through 1st and 2nd Timothy all fall, and I hope you've enjoyed it. I know I have enjoyed it. Walk you through it. It's just so practical. Paul speaking to Timothy is just like Paul speaking to us. And speaking of Paul's, I want to say thank you to Paul Valdez for preaching last week. You know, y'all give him some love. He did an amazing job. So I had a chance to watch it while I was on vacation. Well, I didn't get to watch it because I was driving, but other people in the car got to watch it, and he did an amazing job. And I'm just blown away by just the giftedness of the pastors that are around our church and just how much they love the Lord. And as we were listening to Paul, I just felt like I learned so much because I would have preached that totally different than he preaches. So I was just blessed to be able to hear him and receive the word as well. Last week I was on vacation, and I hope this doesn't make you like jealous, but I was in Hawaii last week, all right? So somebody from the church gave Tara and I a week of a timeshare in Hawaii. Thank you to that person who gave us that gift. And we found flights for $318, so we were out of here, right? We were gone. And so I want to share a couple pictures. We got to go with our friends David and Tammy, and this is some of the sights we got to see. Not trying to make you jealous, just saying. This is where I was last week, just sitting down and just enjoying the scenery. We left our mark on the beaches. They had black sand beaches that were like super fine. So we called it a mission trip because we said left Jesus everywhere. Every beach we went to, we made a Jesus. I say we, Tara made a Jesus, all right? I just laid there on the beach just loving it. Here's another picture of a beach that we went to and got to go snorkeling, got to see some incredible things. God is just so amazing. He just creates such incredible things. And even beyond just the way that he has created our world in so many incredible ways, he just blessed us. Look at this picture of us snorkeling. We got to snorkel. I say we. David got to snorkel with dolphins. They just swam up to our boat. They just swam right. They didn't care that we were there at all. Like, we'd just there with them all the time. And then as we were driving our boat back, we got to see this, right? Right next to our boat, which, by the way, if you've ever been to sea whales, they're large, right? And then you're in this little boat, and then you kind of can get scared. My wife, Tara, got a little bit scared, so she started backing up. But there's the waters right there. Like, there's nowhere to escape to. But, man, this guy put on a show for us. We sent it to our kids. They said, why'd you send us that insurance commercial picture? What does that mean? And I thought we were faking them. But it was just God just showed off. This isn't even the season for whales. But God was just showing off in such incredible ways. And it was just such a blessing to get away and to see that God is pretty creative. God has created some incredible things in our world for us to experience. He's pretty creative with y'all. His diversity, the way that he has created different cultures and different peoples, that we should be celebrating all the ways that God has created us as a people, because God is not done. He wants to bring together all these incredible things just so we can praise him, just like we sang about before. And so coming back in, I got a chance to be rested and refreshed, so you guys better get ready, because I'm bringing it today, because I had a week off, all right? So Paul did an amazing job just bringing out these verses in chapter 3 for us, but I want to just jump into the end of chapter 3 real quick to set up what we're going to talk about in chapter 4. Look at verse 16. If you didn't know this, 2 Timothy 3:16, you need to plant it in your brain, right? You need to memorize this verse. You need to make sure you have this reference, because this is how we tell, people ask us all the time, how do you know the word of God is true? This is one of the verses that you go to, right? It says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And this idea, 2 Peter says it as well, that men were carried along by the Holy Spirit, that we believe this book is not just a book, that this is a book that God breathed out, that he spoke to us, he revealed himself to us through this book. And when you hear this idea of God breathed out, it should bring you back to Genesis chapter 2, when God is taking the sand and the dirt and he's building this man and he breathes life into the man, that this book, the word of God, brings life. So if you're going through a season of just, you feel darkness, Jesus is the light. You feel depression, you feel all this death around you, Jesus brings life through his word. And that we need to press into this book, because all scripture is breathed out by God. It's useful to us, it's profitable to us, that as we spend time in this book, it's an eternal activity that it doesn't disappoint. And what are some of the benefits of knowing the Word of God, the inerrant, infallible Word of God? What are the benefits of that? Number one is teaching. The Bible will teach us. Now, what does teaching mean? It's to make something understandable or relatable. So the Word of God can help us understand the things that are going on in our world, the things that are going on in our hearts and our mind, that the Word of God can help us understand those things. Other people, as they bring the Word to us, can help us understand the things that we're going through and walking through. Here's the second thing, for reproof. This is the idea of being called out, being corrected, right? Being refuting someone. Now, I know this feels a little less comfortable than teaching, right? But that God's word, have you ever read the word of God and felt like it was calling you out? Like it was reading you more than you're reading it? Because your sin just kept coming to the forefront. You're like, what? No, you don't know about that. I've been hiding that from you. But yet God knows. And our sin will always come to the light, doesn't it? Even though we try to press it down. And so the Bible knows how to call us out. By the way, the Bible's better at calling us out than we are at calling each other out. So if we're going to use the Word of God correctly, we got to let the Word of God be the convicting element, less than we are the convicting element. Less than I'm the Holy Spirit for my wife, God, through His Word and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, can be the one that changes people's hearts. And so this is why we have to be in the Word. Here's the next thing. It says, for correction. Now, when you think correction, if you're a parent, you think about correcting your kids with something, right? But that's what reproof really is, right? This idea of correction is helping someone get back on the right path. Like they began to wander around. You're like, no, let me bring you back to this correct direction. This is what correction means, getting us in the right direction, improving our life or our character. So the Word of God, can it improve our life and our character if we live according to this book, right? And then the last part is training us in righteousness. Now, we understand this training because as we've been going through Timothy, he's been talking about all these different pictures of being like an athlete or being like a soldier, training in godliness, which is useful for this time and the time to come. So we understand this idea of training that's been laid out before us, and the Word of God can train us in how to live a righteous life. It can train us in how he wants us to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? We'll look at verse 17. That the man or the woman, the man of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so this idea of complete is the idea of this. When you look at the Greek word and the Greek rendering of this, it's the idea is fitted for a purpose, right? So the man of God may be fitted for a purpose. What purpose? For the purpose of good works, which Ephesians 2:10 says, he is prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. So we are created with a purpose. His word brings purpose to our life. This book brings purpose. Let me give you an example. How many of y'all have used a screwdriver before? Pretty much everybody, okay? Not well, but I've used a screwdriver, okay? So there's different types of screwdrivers, right? There's a flat head, there's like the little Phillips guy, right? If you're coming next week to do set up sets for Bethlehem, you understand what a star bit is, because we always lose the star bits and we need more star bits. There's all these different types of bits. Well, if you have a flathead screw, you need a flathead screwdriver, right? You put it in, and you move it like that. If I have a flathead screw, but I have 100 Phillips screwdrivers, will it work? I have 100 screwdrivers, all Phillips screwdrivers. Will it work? No, it's the wrong tool for the job. You know what will work? A butter knife. Okay? A butter knife will work, but guess what? After you're done with the butter knife is ruined. And so you can sometimes accomplish things for the Lord that are outside of your purpose, but they're going to ruin you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to burn you out. You're going to get tired of doing it. It's going to cause damage to you, when in actuality, inside of our church, there's so many people gifted. One of you is a flathead, all right? One of you is a Phillips. One of you is a star bit. You are the right person for the job when you're available to be used by God for his purposes. And so that's what this book is saying. As we reread this book, we start discovering our purpose. Now listen, if I told you, hey guys, I have this book that'll bring life to you and it'll give your life purpose. Would you want to read that book? Isn't that what every book in the world promises? To find your purpose, to give you life? It's right here. This book will bring life. It'll breathe life into us. It'll show us our purpose. And when we're operating in the purpose God has for us, there's fullness of joy. So we need to spend time in this book. The God breathed scripture. And then he says this in verse 1. All right? And this is where he starts to get more practical even with us. He says this, I charge you. Now we've heard this all the way throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy. In fact, he started it in verse 3. I charge you, I charge you. He's speaking with authority over Timothy's life. And he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is a judge to the living and to the dead. Do we believe that? That God's going to hold us to account someday? He's going to hold the world to account someday, judging the living and the dead. By his appearing in his kingdom, here's his charge, preach the word. And that's my charge to you. Preach the word. The word brings life. The word brings purpose. And he wants you to go out and preach it. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's your job. That's my job, to preach the word, right? But what if it was all of our job to go out and preach the word to the world? What if it was your job? Take the words that you hear from here and take them out in the word. The words that you read in the book, take them out into the world. That God is challenging us to go out in the world and preach it. He doesn't say you have to preach it well. This is how you preach it. You have to go out and tell others about what God has done for you. Oh, the blood of the Lamb that has covered our sins. While we're sinners, Christ died for us. Why don't we go tell other sinners about this hope that we have, the hope and the life and the purpose that we've found in Christ? See, when we have our life in Christ and our purpose of Christ, it's easier for us to preach it. And he tells us two ways to preach it. Here's the first one. Be ready in season and out of season. Are you ready for that conversation in the elevator? Are you ready for that conversation on the beach when you put Jesus in the sand and someone comes up and asks you what you're writing and asks you why you write it? Are you ready in season and out of season? Do you have your testimony ready? Your one-minute elevator testimony, your five-minute when you're talking at the gas pump with someone testimony, or your 30-minute when they invite you to lunch to figure out why you have such hope? Do you have your testimony ready? Do you have your answers ready for the things that are going on all around us, because you've been in this book and it helps you understand the things that are going on all around us? Are you ready in season and out of season? Not just when you have to preach on a Sunday morning. Like, how many of you would be frightened if I was like, okay, Colin, it's your turn. I'm going to step off the stage. It's your turn. Colin's like, what? I was not ready. Or hopefully Colin was in the Word this morning. Well, I don't know. I'll just talk about what I read this morning on the way here. We got to be ready in season and out of season. Here's the second thing. We have to be ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Woo, that end part, right? We don't mind so much the reprove, rebuke, exhort. Well, some of us do. Some of us avoid conflict at all costs, right? We're like, nope, Thanksgiving. Let me just go in the other room while y'all have that discussion, okay? But others of us, we like that confrontation. We like to jump into it. But notice what he says at the end, with patience and teaching. That means patience means it might take more than one conversation. It might take follow-up from us. You can't preach a sermon on the entire Bible in one sermon. You got to let it live and breathe and let it be a part of your daily life. And teaching, what is the goal in calling someone out? Is it to help them understand God's plan for their life? The gentleness, the teaching, those sort of things, the correction, helping people get back on the right path. That's the challenge of this text. Are we ready to go out and preach it to help people understand the hope that we have in Jesus? And then look at what it says in verse 3. Here's why it's so important for you to go out and preach it. By the way, when you go out and preach it, please live it. Right? So when you preach it, your life has to line up with what you're preaching. But listen, don't wait for your life to line up before you preach it. You hear me? Because, like, you may remember when you're having kids and you're like putting the numbers in the like spreadsheet and go, we can't afford to have kids. You can never afford to have kids. They're way more costly than you think they are, all right? You can never. We had 4 kids in diapers. Ouch, all right? Probably feel like I'm still paying that loan off, all right? Because it's one of those things. You can't ever afford it, but yet you step into it, right? So let's let our life reflect our words and what we speak. But look what he says in verse 3. This is why it's so important for all of us to be preaching it in our world. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. He's been telling us since the very beginning, we need to base our life on sound teaching. Why? Because there's going to be a tendency. There's a time coming And I would tell you that the time is now here where people can listen to people that are going to itch their ears. They're going to listen to people that are going to tell them, instead of your life has purpose, to say, live your best life now. They're going to tell you to live as, how you can just give me a dollar, God will give you back tenfold. There's all these different ideas that people are going to preach in our world that are going to make you feel a certain way but aren't the truth of the scripture. There's tons of teachers. You can surround yourself with teachers that are going to make you feel good. They may not preach the Bible, but they make you feel good. This is the world that we live in. So we need to be ready to be that example to others. And we have this happen inside of the church as well. It's not just for those that are outside of the church. We have a tendency inside of the church to only listen to a small group of people instead of letting the Word of God be our first priority and then letting ourselves begin to listen to other views and other ideas so that it'll strengthen our own view. So we got to be ready. We don't want to be people that only listen to what itching ears that we have. We have to be ready to listen to all things, be able to put it up against the Word like the Bereans and test it according to the Word of God. Now look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We read this not too long ago, but it's a good reminder of kind of what is happening around us. Here's what it says starting in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercies of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. Refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what message are we preaching? The message of Jesus. Let me give you a sort of illustration to picture that, right? This sort of an analogy. So when you start your relationship with Christ, this is kind of how we look. We start this relationship. We still have our old life and our own old nature that we're trying to cause to become more like Jesus. So we gradually move more and more to align ourselves with Christ until the point where we're like, I am aligned with Christ. But have you ever noticed there's certain areas of your life that are still a little bit outside of the bounds of Christ? There's areas of our life that maybe our old life that are still hanging around and they're still trying to drag us down. And it's sort of like this, so much of us is lined up with the cross. So much of us is lined up with Christ, but we have areas of our life. And so there's two ways for us to truly be in Christ. Number one is we let God prune areas of our life. We let him begin to identify, well, hey, this area of your life, you need to get rid of because it's pulling you away from being like Jesus Christ. Oh, this relationship with these friends and these people, this is causing you to become more like the world, and I want to cut that out of your life. And so we can eventually let God keep pruning us until we're found completely in Christ. And this would be a beautiful picture. Everything that we do is in line with what Christ wants us to do, and we let God, but that process is painful. It's painful to give up part of your life and let God begin to chip away at the sin in your life and then push those things away. There's another way for you to be inside of Christ. It's to think of yourself less. It's to begin to stop thinking so much about us and love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others and then let us be on the wayside. You see, more of Christ and less of me puts me into the position that God wants us to be. Now listen, this is our goal. When we talk about the path that God has planned and abiding and thriving and honoring Christ, our eventual goal is this picture. Because what I want is I want people, when they see me, to see Christ. That's the goal. When they hear something that I say, to hear the words of Christ, not to hear the words of me. And so we have two options. Let the Lord begin to carve away at your life, but eventually we want to move to where there's more Jesus in our life and less of us. And that's our eventual goal. This will help people see Christ as he truly is, not see our version of him. And so this is our goal, becoming less, letting him become more. How can we do that? Look what he says here in verse 5. It gives us some kind of summary of all the things he's been teaching Timothy up until this point in verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So it gives him four sort of keys to accomplishing this goal of having Christ be primary in his life. And so let me make them into kind of our modern times that are applicable to us. How can I take these and break them out? Here's the first one. If you're going to be sober-minded, you need to think biblically. Okay, think biblically. That means that when you have thoughts that come in and creep into your mind, you take them captive, you make them obedient to the Word of God, make them obedient to Christ. So this thought of this old area of life, no, I'm not going to let that dwell in my heart and my mind. I'm going to let my mind meditate on the Word of God day and night. I'm going to let the law of God be sweet to my lips and be something that I desire, and I want to be able to think biblically. If you think biblically, you can recognize false teaching. So you're not as scared to listen to it because you can recognize what's false inside of it. Here's the second thing. Run the race with endurance. Run the race with endurance. Now, how many of y'all are runners? Anybody out there runners? A couple of y'all? Awesome, right? I am not a runner, but I did run a 4-mile race, okay? Almost all of it I ran. A little bit of it I walked. It's a walk-jog combination, right? You kind of like a little bit of movement, a little hip action. But you know why I suffered so much in that race? Because I never trained. I didn't train myself. I didn't get myself ready for the race. I just went out and tried to run the race. Now listen, would your life change if you knew that at the end of this year you were going to die? Would it change the way you live your life? Would it change the way you interact with people? Would it change your finances? Would it change those things? Probably would, right? Let's go opposite. Let's say you knew you had 20 years. Would it change the way you live your life? Would you begin to pace yourself? You see, here's the thing about walking with Jesus Christ. We don't know how long the race goes. So the question is, do you want to sprint or do you want to pace yourself? Now, I'm going to make a venture because some of y'all in here are old. Sorry, Dan. All right. Dan's not done with the race yet, is he? If you haven't talked to Dan and Ann, you need to talk to Dan and Ann, right? They love the Lord. They're not done with the race yet, right? None of you in this room are done with the race yet. So you need to get running. Stop pacing yourself. We need to get busy doing what God wants us to do because we're not done. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Let no one look down on you because of your youth. You need to start running the race. We need to start sprinting with the Lord. But listen, we need to sprint with the Lord and not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of Jesus. Are we ashamed of Jesus? I hope not. I'm not. Yeah, but that's your job. No, I wasn't before this. But listen, it's easy for us to say it in here. It's harder to live it out there. To live unashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God for salvation for those to believe. Are we ready to live a life unashamed of Jesus Christ? Now listen, if you live for Christ unashamed, it might cost you something. It cost Jesus his life. It might cost us something. So make sure you count the cost. But Christ wants us to live for him. He wants us to make his name known. If we're ashamed of the name of Jesus, how are we going to make his name known? We've got to be more bold. We've got to sprint. We've got to be on this race. And then we need to live our purpose. God has given us spiritual gifts. He's given us each a purpose to walk in those purposes. We need to be willing to walk in those things. If you're a flathead, find flathead screws and get to work. If you're a Phillips, get to work, right? If you're a starbit, come next week when we set up for Bethlehem because we need you, okay? Shameless plug right there, right? But we need to be inside of what God has given us to do. And you'll find fullness of joy. Some of you, you're built for workplace evangelism. You're made to do what he says, the work of an evangelist. You're in a workplace and people just come to you for ministry all the time. Man, be the best workplace evangelist you can be. Some of y'all are made for ministry in the church. Some of y'all are made to pour into your children. Right, today we get a chance to baptize the Bickham kids after third service. Praise the Lord, because the parents brought them up in the Lord. But we also get to baptize Tate today, and we baptize Shiloh. We're baptizing five people today, from kids ministry to youth ministry to parents leading their kids to Christ, all the way across. Because of great sermons? No. Because of your testimony, because of your life, the way that you live. So we need to be ready to go out and preach it through our life by thinking biblically, not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, by living according to our purpose and doing it with perseverance and endurance, because you don't know how long the race is. And you just got to keep on keeping on, all right? And then he says this, he turns it back to himself in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. This is the last letter we have from Paul, and he wrote it to his son Timothy. He's being poured out. He knows his time of departure is near. But remember, Paul's attitude is to live as Christ, to die as gain. So he knows that end is coming. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Do we love his appearing? We love the fact that Jesus came? Then there's waiting for you a crown in heaven. Now, in the New Testament, there's five mentions of this idea of crowns in the New Testament. Now, we don't know that there's five different crowns, all different styles and different jewels and all these different things. We don't know any of that. Where, in fact, imperishable crown is probably like a category of what all these other crowns are. But these are the five different crowns that are mentioned in different scriptures in the New Testament, right? This, we're going to read about this imperishable crown, but the crown of rejoicing or crown of boasting is the idea that Paul is saying, like, you are my crown. That those people that have led to Christ are my crown. That's my reward, getting to see you walk in faithfulness. Right, crown of righteousness means he's lived his life in a way that when Christ judges him, he's going to judge him, well done, good and faithful servant. Right, the crown of glory, the crown of life, these different crowns that are there. But let's read about this imperishable crown, because I think it applies so well to this idea of I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Let's go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, and see how Paul lays it out here and how it applies to the end of his letter to Timothy. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? This word prize is the same word as crowns. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box at as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That as you go out and preach it, you want your life to reflect it. What happens if you preach it and your life doesn't reflect it? You're called a hypocrite, right? So he's saying, I want to preach the word. I don't want to be disqualified. I want to run this race well. And then here in 2 Timothy says, I have run the race. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Therefore, it's laid up for me in heaven, these crowns, these things that we're striving for to be. I mean, I'm striving for the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's one of my goals in life, to live for that, because we love his appearing. In verse 9, one of the things I love at the end of this letter is, have you ever noticed that life just keeps going on? Like, you go on vacation, you come home. You guys weren't on vacation. There's still things that are going on in life, right? And so I love the end of this letter, because it's like a business meeting. At the end, he's like, okay, Timothy, I've laid out all these instructions. Now I need you to do some things. Like, and when you're older like us and you have kids, have you ever noticed that your dates go to HEB, right? And your date becomes like, can we have a date so we can talk about all the things going on in the kids' life and where we're going to take them this week and the schedule and the games and the recitals and all the different things that are happening in there, right? So this is kind of Paul giving Timothy, like, here's a list of things I need you to do, all right? Do your best to come to me soon. So he's asking Timothy, hey, come visit me, right? I'm at the end. I mean, poured out. This is the end. Come visit me before I die. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, we see Demas in many other different books at the end as being this follower of Paul, going with Paul on missionary journeys. But here, at the very end, he's deserted him. He's in love with this present world, right? He hasn't finished the race, right? Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Now, we know Luke, right? The doctor, the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. This one's kind of interesting because in Colossians 4, verse 10, we see that this Mark that he's talking about is the cousin of Barnabas. The reason that Paul and Barnabas split in the book of Acts is because of this John Mark, this Mark character. But now he's asking Mark to come to him because he's useful for the ministry. So a little bit of growth in Paul or growth in Mark or growth in both of them at that part. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So Tychicus is going to replace Timothy and do ministry there while Timothy comes to visit him. When you come, bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. I need some more paper to write some more letters. Bring it to me, okay? Alexander the coppersmith. Now, we heard about him, 1 Timothy 1:20, shipwrecking his faith with Hymenaeus. Right, this is Alexander. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. This is some reproof of Alexander here, warning Timothy against him. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Have you ever felt deserted by everybody? Friends stabbing you in the back, in your time of need, you felt like no one was there for you. Guess what? Paul's felt the same. That's what Paul's feeling here. It's like, when my first offense, everybody that was with me, they left me. But look what he says in verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That even in his time of greatest need, when everybody left him, he still had the Lord. The Lord would never leave us and never forsake us. So when you feel that deserting of everybody around you, look for the Lord. He's there. Find him. Be comforted by the fact that you know that Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, is with you through all of it. And then verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila. These are his friends from Corinth. They actually moved to Ephesus with him to plant the church in Ephesus. They have a church that meets in their home. They helped grow up Apollos. It's just, they're a cool couple to read about in there. I'll give you some scriptures. You can read about them here at the end. In the house of Onaniphorus, I keep messing that name up all day, but I've been trying. The whole book of Philemon is about him. Erastus remained in Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, in Miletus. Why would he talk about Trophimus here? Because he's an Ephesian. We find that as you read through Scripture as well. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you. So do Prudence and Linus. I like to say Linus. It's not Linus, but I like to say Linus because it's Christmas season. It makes me happy. Linus and Claudia and all the other brothers. And then I want to leave you with this verse. That if we take this from 1 and 2 Timothy, I want to leave you this verse. The Lord be with you, with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your grace will go with us. Lord, I thank you that the Lord can be with us. That, Lord, you are with us. And that when we feel alone, we feel deserted, and we feel like there's no one else on our side, Lord, you are on our side. You promise to never leave us or forsake us. So, Lord, thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for your spirit. Lord, I pray that we will find life in your word, that we'll find purpose in your word, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to go out into a world who needs to know you and help us preach it. Preach the love of Jesus Christ and all that you have done by dying on the cross for our sin, raising again the third day to conquer death. Lord, thank you for all you have done for us, that while we're sinners, you died for us. So, Lord, that's our prayer, that as we go out, your grace will go with us. Lord, as we have an opportunity right now to baptize Shiloh and Tate. Lord, I thank you for their decisions to follow you. And Lord, help us to celebrate all that you're doing in their lives. And help this to be a moment that just propels them into who you want them to be in Christ. We celebrate today in the name of Jesus. Amen.